Well, folks, we've come to the end of our long walk through the Sermon on the Mount. Now, we started this journey way back at the end of May, and it's carried us through the entire summer. It's Labor Day weekend, the official end of summer, right, I guess, even though I know fall doesn't start for a few more weeks. But it's been a long journey, and sometimes it's been a hard journey. And I know that week after week I've pointed out that a vast majority of what Jesus talked about in this sermon is His. The Sermon on the Mount is a sermon of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior. These are His words. And as we've gone through it, I know week after week, I've mentioned it, where almost everything that He's talking about in this, it has to do with matters of the heart. There are heart issues. Where is your heart? Is it here? Is it here? But I hope you realize it was something more than just heart issues week after week also. This entire sermon is about blessings. How blessed we are. That we are blessed. And the extent to which we're blessed. And I'm not just talking about, you know, like the Beatitudes where we started way back in May, right? The blessed are statements that Jesus made at the beginning of this sermon. That's a great start, obviously. You know, Jesus teaches, and those, you know, that follow Him are blessed when we are what? When we're poor in spirit, when we're mourning our sinful condition, when we're meek, not weak, but meek, humble, in other words. When we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we're blessed. When we're merciful to others, as Jesus is merciful to us. When we're the peacemakers, and when we're persecuted for righteousness' sake, when we're persecuted because of what we're doing for the kingdom, for His glory, how can we be blessed in all of these things, especially in the persecutions, especially in the stuff that doesn't sound right, in the mournful conditions? How can we be blessed? It all comes down to one thing: because we have Jesus. Because I am with you. Lo, I am with you to the end of the age, He says in the Great Commission. He never leaves us. So through all of these things, we're blessed. Because you have Jesus in your life, and you have Him there, and you show that in your life. We're blessed because of this. We're blessed through all of this. But we're also blessed when we're angry with others, we learned, which Jesus equates with murder. We're blessed when we have these lustful and greedy thoughts, which Jesus kind of equated with adultery, because we have Him in our lives. He can help us through these situations. He's blessed when we have trouble keeping oaths. Jesus has just let your yeses be yes and your noes be noes. Don't make these oaths in the first place. But when we mess up, when we slip, we've got Jesus. He says, I'm with you through this. You're blessed because He is with you through this. How about when we love our enemies? The way we give, the way we pray, the way we fast, when we're anxious. All of these things happen. The anxious happens. When we judge others, and when we try to treat others the way we want to be treated. You know? We're blessed by Jesus in all of these because He helps us out through every one of these situations. So in all of these things, and any struggles that we have with all of these things that Jesus talked about in His Sermon on the Mount, and any struggles we have, and any success we have in these things too, He's with us and we're blessed through them. It's not all about the struggles we have with treating others the way we want to be treated, or loving our enemies, or all this stuff. When we have success, He blesses us there too. I mean, it should make sense to us, but we focus on the needing help all the time. But when we have those victories, we need to celebrate those victories. And realize that we're blessed through them. Because we have Jesus. In the ups and downs of life, including our faith, especially our faith, we have Jesus. And that's where we're picking up today. We're picking up at the end of His sermon, at the end of Matthew 7. And what is it? It's on page 6. of the New Testament section of your pew Bibles, if you want to turn there, we'll go here. I'm backing up to something we covered last week too. I'm starting at verse 21, and you'll see why hopefully when we get there. But in the ups and downs of life is what we're going to talk about this morning as well. So let's get to our scripture. Matthew 7, beginning at verse 21, that's through the end of the chapter. And he says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." They're the ones that are going to get in. It says, "On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." It's got to be a scary statement right there. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, or does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came, and the winds blew again and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes, not as they were used to. Like I said, I started back at verse 21 because I think it's important to remember that these last few weeks have been about making decisions. And basically, there's been one decision that you needed to make, that he asks everyone to make, that everyone has to make. Are you with Jesus or are you not? Let's add one more. Do you trust the words of Jesus or do you not? Is also in there. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine. It's a pretty big decision. In the end, that's all that matters. And even some that are his, as we see in here, that think they're his, may find out that they weren't this entire time. That's a scary revelation to come to. To think about, is that me? Or is that my loved one? Is that my friend? Is that all these people? That's a scary revelation to deal with. And these are the words of Jesus himself saying, you're going to say that you were mine, but I never knew you because you never were fully committed. Your belief was not there. It was on the surface. It had no depth. It wasn't on the foundation. It wasn't in that bedrock. How can that be, though? He says, could this mean that a true disciple of Jesus is more than merely making a decision, saying a prayer, and then getting on with life? Because that's what it seems like so much is touted these days. It says, here's a card. If you made a decision for Christ, say this prayer and you're good to go. There's so much more to it than that. Yes, that's where it starts, but are you digging past the surface? Are you helping them dig beyond the surface? This is to all of us, folks. I'm not looking anyone in the eye and saying you. Because this is something for all of us that Jesus says to all of the people in time that have read this book. Some people make that decision, by the way, dozens of times. I've heard people say, yeah, I said it when I was 12, 16, 17, 18, and finally got it through my head in my 20s. Or for some of us in their 30s. And then it's a true revelation. It's mind-blowing. It's life-changing. Now we're making progress. Excuse me. And that revelation is very important. It says, a passive disciple is in danger of not being known by Jesus. I never knew you. Down here at the bottom. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, you workers of iniquity. I think it it almost sounds like anyone who is, you know, it's more than a passive faith is what I'm getting at here. It's more than just a consumer faith where I'm just taking it in and not giving it out. Jesus says all of this stuff. And he comes in, let's look at Revelation 3:15, because as I was reading this passage came to mind. And it's really starting to come down. This passage came to mind. Revelation 3:15 to 17 says, I know your works. This is Jesus' letter in Revelation to the church of Laodicea. I mean, hope I got that pronunciation right. But anyway, and this is the last church of those letters. He wrote seven letters to seven churches. And this one he couldn't find anything good to say about. He says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. The way I've always read this, by the way, is that the hot water is on fire for Jesus, you know, burning in your faith and everything like that. So what would the cold water be? To me, it was always the opposite, right? You're cold to Jesus. You're cold to the whole idea of things and distant and far off. That was until this week, and I started really kind of digging into this passage a little bit. Hot water has good uses, right? You know, what can we do with hot water? Well, we can cook with it. You know, you can clean stuff with it a little better. On a cold night or cold day, it warms the body, right? Nice cup of coffee or hot tea, hot chocolate, whatever it may be. Warms the body. It nourishes even. What about cold water? Has cold water got good purposes? Yeah, it's refreshing on a hot day. You might have needed that last year at the 100 degree weather that you were talking about, right? So, cold water has good use as well. Refreshes one. Take a dip in the pool when it's hot outside, whatever it may be. Because what it's kind of hard for me to wrap my head around if it's hot and cold, if you're yes or no, and lukewarm is right here in the middle. Because he says, would that you were hot or cold. Does Jesus need us to be cold from him to make it easier for him to reject us? Or reject those that are cold to him, I should say. Now, he knows in your heart. What this all comes down to, though, is lukewarm is useless. Imagine coming down the water in this, in the area where this church came from, or was, I should say. The water came from a hot spring way far away. And by the time it got to the city, it was lukewarm. And people that weren't used to it, when they would come and drink the water, would spit it out because it has no refreshing to it. It wasn't refreshing. It was foul to them. Actually, other versions of the scripture would say, I vomited it out. And he says, this is what he's talking about. I never knew you. The lukewarm is like making the commitment, you know, I don't want to be too hot to be weird, and I don't want to be too cool to be out of it, so I'm just kind of on the fence. I'm a fence sitter. Jesus says, you need to make a decision, yay or nay. And when he's talking about our scripture from this morning from Matthew, and he says, I never knew you because you never truly, fully knew me. You lukewarm Christian. That's scary for a passive faith Christian, I would think. So much in the church today, global church, not Mendon, not just Mendon, not just anyone, is this consumer mentality of Christianity, of give me my scripture, give me my spiritual filling this week so I can get home and get on with my life, and I'll be back next week for a refill on my tank. When you read the book of Acts and you see what's going on in there, is that the kind of stuff that you see in the disciples in the book of Acts from the early church? If you just had the Bible to read from, this is something we learned in our Wednesday nights, right, Pam? If you just had the Bible to read from and understand what Christianity was about, and you saw the church today, would it match what you read in the Bible? And for the most part, the answer is going to be no. It was active. It was on fire. It was togetherness. It was fellowship. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking bread together, to life together, life for the kingdom together. But I prophesied in your name, but you weren't one of mine, he says. It's just something for us to analyze our lives against. Right here, and also the beginning of, you know, Lord, Lord. And it's a warning that we need to take seriously. So what do we do? I think I missed a part here that I wanted to talk about. Nope. So what do we do? And well, to wrap up his sermon, Jesus did what Jesus does a lot. He told a parable. And he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man. The two houses, right? It's not about two men. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the man who built his house. Where? On the rock. But if you hear my words and don't do them, it'd be like the man who built his house on the sand. Now, both these houses could be really nice-looking houses. From the outside, they look great. Maybe from the inside, they look great. We can't judge a book by its cover as it is. But the difference here is they both heard his word. That's the other thing that we need to realize here. They both heard his word. He's not talking to people that have never heard about Jesus, have never been talked to about Jesus. He's talking about folks like you and me that have heard about him, that have built our lives. These houses are our lives. These houses are our faith lives as well. It's both lives. Which really should we be separating our life into two places, our faith life and our life? You know, there's another story there. No, it should be one life. It says you heard it. You built your life here. But you didn't do my words. You heard my words, but you didn't do them. And when the storms came, when life's battles and storms, you know, hit you right where it hurts, your house fell apart. Your faith crumbled right when you need it the most, because it had no foundation. It wasn't built on the solid rock. You want to guess what this solid rock is, by the way? Hopefully you all know who it is and what it is. We sang about him this morning in Cornerstone. Jesus is that cornerstone of that house that's laid right on the bedrock. Firm foundation. Remember that. You're going to sing that in a little bit. Because there's depth, there's strength, there's understanding, there's wisdom. All of this stuff by going deeper than just building on the surface of our life, of our faith, of our understanding. Then we're making progress. Like I said, we're understanding who Jesus is, why he came to earth, why he had to die, why you need to know all of this, and what do you do with it next? Lots of people understand and have no problem up to that point. It's the what do we do with it next part that we struggle with sometimes. Because now we're having to get out of our comfort bubble. Now we're having to step out in that faith. But he says, I'm with you to the end of the age. So this is a matter of, are you trusting God's word or not? Are you believing God's word or not? Are you going to follow his commands or not? Because Jesus says, if we hear them and don't do them, We're like this fool who built his house on the sand. Now, I was reading this article this week, and I didn't really put it together until yesterday, how it fit in with today. I mean, with this message, with this passage. And I'll admit, when I was reading this article, I was convicted, okay? And it was an article from this guy that works at Answers in Genesis. It was a blog on there. And he was at a Christian conference. Now, it's important to remember, he's at a Christian conference with other Christians, okay? And he's manning the Answers in Genesis booth on the first day. And he has some time to himself, so he walks around checking out the other booths at this conference. You know, just enjoying the stuff. This guy comes out of his booth, and he sees the AIG badge on him. And he knows what Answers in Genesis stands for. I mean, as far as their faith, their beliefs, their teachings. And he confronts this guy on their young earth stance. Which, for those of you who don't know, the young earth stance is that the earth is thousands of years instead of millions and billions of years. That's what Answers in Genesis firmly believes. That's what they teach. You know, and this guy does not believe it. And he chose the middle of this Christian conference to confront him in front of a large group of people and say, how can you, you know, basically on these beliefs. And the guy in the article, he says, admittedly, he says, I didn't want to get drug into this debate. This debate was not my idea, especially in front of all these people. But he also knew the teachings of Peter and Paul that says, always be ready to make a defense of your beliefs in season and out of season. So he challenged him. And here's the challenge. It says, do you believe Jesus' words in Mark 10:6? I think I've got it up here too. Oops, right there it is. In Mark 10:6, where he says, you know, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And the reason he did this was because if you're believing the 13 billion years, you know, that God started creation 13 billion years ago, and man's only been around for a few thousand years, now he made them male and female at the end of creation and not the beginning of creation. He said, so he's actually saying, are you trusting Jesus' words? Or is Jesus mistaken? But did Jesus err in this statement? And I was like, the guy was writing to more than just the folks on there. I was like, the firm foundation, are you going to believe Jesus' words or not? Are you going to believe that we have to be doers of the word or not? This is convicting stuff. And right from the beginning of the sermon back in May till right now, Jesus has been about convicting us because, you know, once we're convicted, then we have to face that. And when we face conviction, where can we turn? He says, turn to me. I'm not going anywhere. I'm that firm foundation. So what, you know, I'm not, like I said, I'm not going to preach on young earth, old earth. I'm not qualified to do that. But what I am going to tell you is what this guy wrote just in that one sentence or that one passage has so much effect of so much other scripture, including where are you building your house? How are you doing this? Are you following my stuff? Go into all the world, make disciples of all the world, preaching, teaching, baptizing them, and, you know, showing them my ways. It wasn't an option. It's a command. Does that really count to me? Does that really mean me? Does it, you know, that's for other people. I'm not gifted in that. Jesus said it. He didn't really put a disclaimer on, you know, Sharon, that's not yours. We're going to give that one to Patty. Okay? Sorry, Patty. Patty's like, I got this. You know? No, it's for all of us. But we have to believe it. We have to understand it and apply it deeper than the surface level. Yeah, I believe that. I understand that. Where's the practice? We need to be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word, as James says. You know, we need to hear the word. We need to learn about it. We need to know it. And it's more than just teaching our kids to do this. It seems like sometimes we focus a lot on getting the kids trained up. Us adults need trained up too. I get my mind blown on a regular basis in my classes because of stuff that I just had never even thought about before. That seems so obvious. It's like, yes, it's like the whole world has opened up and that foundation is getting closer and closer, or firmer and firmer. That cornerstone is not budging, not going anywhere. So was Jesus mistaken or was he in error? Matthew 7, 28 and 29 answers that. That's the end of our scripture. Let me go back to this. Right there it is. When he finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. The scribes had, they had the authority to teach scripture, given to them by their leaders, given to them by tradition. But the thing is, it's the way that they taught. It was almost like regurgitated data. Stand up there and just read the word in a monotone voice and go on there and apply this to your life and everything will be good and then we'll go home. But Jesus came out. Can you imagine, what does Jesus sound like when you read his words in the Bible? Does it sound like just nonsensical information? Because let's not forget, they weren't really teaching the entire Word of God anymore. It had been perverted over the generations. Man got in the way and said, well, let's replace this here with this. But Jesus came out and says that he preached, he taught as one having authority, one who had authority. He was the authority. He was teaching in a whole new way than what they had lived their entire lives being taught by the scribes. And now Jesus comes along and says, whoa, there's something different here. But it's probably the same information for the most part, but it hasn't been messed up by us. Are you going to believe him or are you not? He answers his own question here. Actually, Matthew answers this question for us. Jesus taught as one having authority, something different, something powerful, something engaging, and it was true. We come here every Sunday. Some of us meet every or most Wednesdays, right? Hopefully you're getting into the Word between those gatherings. And in this parable, Jesus is talking to people like us. He's not talking about people that haven't heard about Him or about God. He's saying, you've heard my Word. You've heard my commandments. You've heard what my disciples are supposed to be doing. And he's saying, are you building your life on the foundation of my word? Are you building your life on me? Notice something else in these two houses. We're getting about done here. Both houses, the builders heard the word. Both houses had storms hit them. It doesn't matter who you are going to have storms in your life that are going to knock you silly sometimes. Sometimes you can see them coming. Sometimes it's going to just T-bone you. Are you prepared for that? Where is your foundation? Because if your house, your faith is built on that sandy soil, on that, in that rickety house, that's when your faith is going to, your faith isn't going to help you through it. It'll help you through some of them, but Jesus is saying, you know, that the house is your faith, and when that storm hits, your faith is going to desert you because it had no foundation. So what do we do? Remember that we've got Jesus to help us weather these storms. We have Him when we're facing battles in our life. So Jesus has our back in those battles. He won't let us fall backwards. He'll guard us from there. Sometimes, you know, He'll keep us from losing ground, from falling back and crumbling like that house built on the sand.
How about when we're troubled or when we're mourning? Well, Jesus is right beside us. He comforts us. And sometimes, you know how Jesus comforts us? It's us comforting, being the hands of Jesus that's holding our hands. Being the hands and feet of Jesus, but our church family that is holding our hands and that is right beside us through these times. That's Jesus with you. Jesus beside you. Having Jesus in your life. When we're walking on our path, He's leading the way. He's lighting the path. He's defeating the darkness and showing us that way. And when it seems like we have it all, or it seems like we lost it all, we still have Jesus. In the good times and bad, that's the thing to remember. He's there in the good times too. He's always there. It's important to remember. We have Jesus as our firm foundation. Do you believe that? And it's the question, do you really believe that? It's not just a, you believe that? Yep. No, do you really believe that? And then we can even go, do you really, really, really? Because this is a question that Jesus is putting to us in the scripture that I've read out to you this morning. What have you done to shore up your foundation? What are you currently doing? Are you helping others shore up their foundation too? That's something that He calls us all to do. And know this, you have a family that wants to come alongside you to help you shore up that foundation. And there are members of that family that could use your help in shoring up theirs. If you don't think that you can do this, Jesus says you can because you have Me. You're called to do this. Not just to shore up your own, but help others and step into their lives. Look around the room and see who you can step into life with right here. Start easy. Start right here. We have segregations of families and stuff. You know, cross the aisle. This isn't Republicans and Democrats, you know, and stuff like that. You know, when we gather together, just know that there are people that want to help you shore it up, and hopefully you want to help others too. So you have a Savior who loves you and cares about you enough to die for you. Remember that. And who wants to know you. And who doesn't want to send you away, like in our scripture this morning, but wants to welcome you in with open arms. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for this long, long sermon of Yours that we've journeyed through this summer. Your Sermon on the Mount. We thank You for the wisdom that You've shared with us through Your Word and now through our last Sunday in this message. Help us remember that firm foundation of Jesus in our lives and how we build upon that solid rock by digging deeper and by actually being active in our faith. By sitting and fellowshipping with our fellow brothers and sisters and enjoying that time, but then also stepping out in faith and in spiritual courage to step into someone else's life. To shore up others in their house, in their faith, and in their way of following You. To prepare them to do the same thing so that we can keep doing this over and over and over again and just have that faith that when we come to You, finally on that day, that You open up Your home to us and open the door and welcome us in with that well done, good and faithful servant. With that smile on Your face and that those open arms just welcoming us in. Help us have that faith to do what You've called us to do and have that reward waiting for us. That eternity with You. Father, we ask Your help in this. We thank You so much for Your Word and Your leading and Your guiding. We thank You for this family. This family that You've called us into. This wonderful, wonderful family. And how You provided it. We thank You for Your Son who did die for us, who did cover our sins, who made that path to You possible and made this family possible. We thank you for all of this. We thank you for Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.